I want to start today's conversation, the talk, with a brief comment about history. I want to share with you guys about the Thracians. All right, and I know several of you were praying this morning, God, I hope he brings up the Thracians in the message this morning. And your prayers are answered, because we're going to talk about it. The Thracians, according to Herodotus, were the third largest people group on the planet at one time. They were a massive group of people with a huge footprint and identity. They were well known. And what's strange about the Thracians is at some point in history, without explanation, they disappeared. They vanished from history books. They seemed to cease to exist. And historians wondered why, because there was no massive battle. There was no moment where suddenly they were all conquered. They just stopped. And they found these burial mounds in the Balkans years ago. And these burial mounds in the Balkans had writing in them and artwork and inscriptions along the tombs. And it explained a lot of what actually happened. They found out that the Thracians, in their culture, as it was kind of coming to a dusk, were beginning to celebrate death. They were beginning to see funerals as some wonderful thing and an exit from what was going on in the world. And they began to see having children as a curse. They began to see life as a bad thing. And so if there was a funeral, there was a celebration. If there was a child born, it was like a funeral and a mourning time and a dirge. And they began to lose hope for the future and lost their identity and eventually removed the borders for their own nation and assimilated into everyone and everything else and just stopped existing. They lost their identity. And they weren't defeated from the outside. They got defeated from the inside. And I don't know about you, but that reminds me a lot of what is happening in our own nation with things like, all the topics that we could get into. But one of them in particular is people don't have kids like they used to have kids. The cult of abortion, this horrible thing that is happening in our cult, it's evidence to me that we're losing the heart of who we are and what God has called us to be. And I want to tell you that too many movements of God burn out rather than burning bright because they lose their proximity to the source of the fire. And I know you guys have been going through this series called Church on Fire, and I wanted to talk to you guys today, not just about having a moment with the fire, but ultimately following the fire. Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. And as I was thinking about a word for you guys today and this congregation right here at TLC, I was thinking about Moses. And I was thinking about his commissioning at the burning bush and how he had this moment where God spoke to him and was doing a work in his heart. How many of you guys have had a moment in your life where God was speaking to you and beginning to do a work in your heart, but then you can get to a place where you can become dull? Like the Thracians, you could begin to lose heart, lose identity. And I wanted to encourage you guys today, it's not enough to be called by the fire. We must be willing to follow the fire into places that God wants us to go. And when we fail to follow the fire, we will, like so many churches and movements of God, lose our heart for the fire. And so I want to share with you guys today how we continue to follow Jesus in faith through any circumstance, because things here in Colorado can be dark. Things can feel hopeless at times. Things can feel difficult, and the people of God need to look to the Word of God to be able to walk out the faithful plan of God. Amen? So I'm going to be taking you to Exodus chapter 14 today. For those of you that have your Bible, I'd love for you to open it up. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 15 in an incredibly familiar story. Story of the Exodus. This is where Moses has led the people out of Egypt, and it's the moment before the Red Sea parts and after they leave Exodus, and that's where we're going to pick up today. And I want you guys to know, just contextually, this text is quoted some 24 times in the New Testament and is alluded to far more than that. This story for us as Christians is actually central to our faith and our understanding of our own salvation story. All right, go with me here. All right, they were in bondage, we were in bondage. They had a mediator. We have a mediator. The death of the firstborn was the final sign from God that the Israelites were going to be set free. The death of God's firstborn is what sets us free from the sanctification process and the promised land and the now and the not yet. I want you to know that we can look back at this story of the Exodus and we can drink deeply of this and begin to gain strength in our own hearts and minds to follow Christ and to what he's called us to. So here's what I want to do. I want to give us the first point today as a backdrop for the context in which we are to view the other three points, because if we don't understand the big picture of what God is doing, we can miss his plan for our life and we can forget to follow the fire into what he has for us. So we're going to read verses 1-9 and then we're going to walk through it together. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon opposite it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they're wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with the officers over all of them. The Lord had hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Here's the first thing that I want you guys to see today. Following the fire requires we embrace God's ultimate victory. We embrace our ultimate victory in Christ, who he has called us to be. And how many of you guys know at the end of history, we win? Jesus Christ is victorious. We serve a glorious and victorious God. And I want you to know today, for the believer, I want you to know our future because of Christ is imminent victory. Now, this is important right now because we live in a time where it's so easy to focus on all of the things that are going wrong in our culture. Our whole culture inside of the church and outside of the church is inundated with this type of mentality that is obsessed with focusing on the things that aren't working out and the things that aren't happening the way that we want them to. How many of you know if you treat your marriage like that, it's not gonna go well? Like just focus on all the frustrating, bad things, irritating things going on. It's not a good strategy for success. How many of you know if you treat your friendships that way, your job that way, your small group discussions? How many of you guys have allowed a small group discussion to turn into like a smoker table at one point or another? And you're like, this got dark and really weird quickly. It can become a place where we start to just air out our frustrations and irritations and stop living in light of the reality that Christ is our conquering king and he has already won it all for us. I've got to say this. There's not a single verse in the Bible that tells you to focus on the small things that aren't going your way. There are a ton of verses telling us where we're supposed to fix our minds and how we're supposed to renew them and center our eyes on Christ. In fact, when we look at Scripture, the consistent theme seems to be that those who fix their hearts on things they can't change and set their minds on what they don't have end up like Pharaoh. Now, seven times in Exodus, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and seven times it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and people have been arguing for millennia about exactly how that process happened. I'm not going there with you today. Here's what I want you to know. God will give you over to the way that you are spending your time thinking. God will give you over to what you're spending your time focusing on and processing on and perseverating on. Romans 1 makes this really clear that God gives people over to what they begin to worship. And sometimes I think we forget the connection between our head and our heart and our eyes and our center. What we set our hearts on, church, will define us. We'll define our families and define our future and eventually what we teach our children, whether we say it with our words or not, because we teach the things that we know, but we're reproducing the people that we are. So what are you focusing on? Matthew 6:27 tells us, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Answer, no one. I don't know exactly how God will bring about victory in the area that you're struggling or what's happening, but I want you to know that we serve a God that will fulfill every single promise that he has made. And it's worth noting that every miracle in the Bible, I don't know if you've noticed this, is preceded by a bad situation. The guy has to be blind before Jesus heals him. There has to be a giant sea that they can't cross before God splits it. There has to be financial difficulty before God provides the provision. There has to be chaos. Even when we look at the garden and creation itself, the world was chaos, and God creates a garden out of it miraculously. This is what he does. Herbert Schlossberg, in his book Idols for Destruction, has this quote I love. He says, "The history of the kingdom of God is a series of triumphs cleverly disguised as disasters." I unfortunately can resonate with that way too much. And if you look at verse 2 here. "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea." He tells them to turn back. Okay, so imagine this. They're walking, they're going where God has told them to go. And then he says, "Hey, come here. Moses, take the people. I want you to use them as bait. I want you to have them turn around so they don't look like they know what they're doing. And they find themselves in a spot where Pharaoh actually thinks, oh, I have a chance to go smoke this guy now. We're gonna take care of this. We're gonna get it done. God uses the Israelites as bait and puts them in a particularly difficult position so that he can bring about his ultimate story. It looks like it's gonna be a disaster, but actually he's positioning them for a miracle. Look at me, TLC. It may look like some things in your life right now or circumstances or a world around us. It may look like things are dire, but I want you to know if you're following God in faith, he is positioning you for a miracle in your life. He's positioning you for breakthrough. If you are in Christ, God promises to be with us when darkness is chasing us down. And he promises to be there with us to see darkness meet its end. Take heart, Christian. There is a clock ticking in difficult circumstances. But it's not for everything in your life to fall apart. It's Satan's clock ticking because the time for evil and people who follow wicked ways is coming to an end. That's what the countdown is actually doing. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. So with that framework, that God's ultimate plan is victory and we can embrace that he's given us that, it begs the question, okay, so we follow the fire by knowing he's victorious, but what does that mean in the moment for us? Yes, I understand the grand scheme is victory. How do I follow him from day to day? Let's look at verse 10 through 12 together and we'll continue. "As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" Here's the second thing I want you guys to see in this text today. Following the fire requires we know that freedom is not a call to comfort. Freedom is not a call to comfort. And I want to say this to some of you today. Your pursuit of comfort is actually killing your calling. Many of you guys, God has called you to something unique and we want it to be put up. We want it to be smooth. We want to make sure that I'll be obedient to Jesus as long as I don't have to leave the cul-de-sac. And that is not what Christ is calling us to. And so often we miss the importance of difficulty in our own lives when God begins to move. Pastor John Ortberg once wrote, "If you ask people who do not believe in God why they do not, the number one reason will be suffering. If you ask people who believe in God when they grew the most spiritually, the number one answering will be suffering, difficulty, discomfort." So you can take the slave out of Egypt, right? But to take Egypt out of the slave, you're going to need pressure. You're going to need discomfort. And comfort is frequently keeping you from following the fire when it begins to move. Now, I want you to know that up to this point, the Israelites, those two verses that we just read, them complaining about what, you know, what they were saying to Moses before they left Egypt is just patently false. Nowhere in there where they're like, leave us in Egypt. We definitely want to stay in bondage and slavery. Not a fan. No, the entire time they're crying out to God, saying, God, deliver us. God sends them a deliverer and is doing these crazy miracles. God is moving in power. But once they get past that moment where God leads them out, their heart is immediately like they hit some difficulty and they're like, this is what I said would happen. I knew this was going to be bad. I knew this couldn't be as good as I hoped it would be. I mean, just even in when they get into the wilderness, they're apparently envisioning themselves back in Egypt eating whole pots of steak, you know, just enjoying life. And everything was totally fine back in Egypt. I'm convinced that every dietary fad was first suggested by the ungrateful Israelites that were sick of manna. I can't do the gluten anymore. I need quail, Lord. You know what I mean? Like, it's just this weird disposition where honey bread is falling from the sky, but you can only focus on the wilderness because you have an addiction to comfort. Isn't that exactly what happens to us when we start to get free of something damaging in our own lives? We start making progress and then we encounter some pressure and we're immediately finding reasons for why it was better to be in sin or in the problem. And we say things like, this is why I didn't want to try, because I knew this would happen. Look at me. The goal is not comfort. The goal is following Jesus. The goal is not shorting up your bets and finding and making sure you're provided for in every way. The goal is trusting that Christ has something for you in your faithfulness. And if he led you out of that bondage, he is leading you into something beautiful, church. We just get frustrated when it looks different than what we originally anticipated. And I gotta tell you, for the Israelites, that is a reality for them. If you ever look at this on a map, they're going down a corridor and they got an ocean on one side, an ocean in front of them, and a range of mountains on the other side. And now Pharaoh is coming down this corridor that they went down like an elevator without brakes, okay? It's going south in a hurry. And how many times have you found yourself in a rock and a hard place as a Christian? I mean, it seems like following God almost always takes us to a place where we have to rely on him. In fact, Jesus sends us the comforter because apparently we're going to need to find some comfort in something other than our circumstances on any given day. Christian, God is not leading you forward for your comfort. He's leading you forward for your transformation. God's plan for your life is not comfort, but to take you to places that you wouldn't normally go on your own, to produce in you what wouldn't happen if you didn't go there, and to display his glory to those who are faithful enough and courageous enough to see him come through in their life. So I gotta ask you the question, is there an Egypt right now in your life you're refusing to leave because it's comfortable? What is the thing in your life right now that is killing your calling? It's killing the thing that God is calling you to do because I'm just not willing to do that. Here's something we absolutely can't miss in this process. Let's read verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Here's a third thing. Following the fire requires we lead with obedience when we can't see the end yet. Following the fire requires leading with obedience when you can't see the end. Now give Israel credit. God doesn't tell them what will happen in its entirety. He gives them a ballpark of how it's gonna end. We spent time in prayer today praying through this because it's so hard when you're like, I know God's saying this, but I don't see an out game. I mean, anybody been in a situation where you didn't know how you're going to get through it and didn't know what would happen? I feel like if you're over 3 years old, you would put two hands and a foot up. Yes, it's been confusing at times. Life can be crazy, especially when you're living in faithfulness. And this idea of leading with obedience before you understand is really important. Years ago, I was helping smuggle a bunch of Bibles into Southeast Asia, and we planned every aspect of this trip out, all right? Like to a T. And we were supposed to arrive at this airport and this undisclosed area at a very specific time when it was full of people, like just jammed full of people coming through, because it's a heck of a lot easier to get duffel bags full of Bibles through security if they're really busy and don't have time to look through all of your bags. That's for free. You're welcome, okay? Now you know. Well, we got to the airport, and I'm telling you, you could have heard a pin drop. It was like our plane was the only plane that came through. And we have duffel bags full of Bibles pulling up on the carousel. And we're like looking at each other like, oh, this is about to go really badly. Like we're sitting there, we're like, you can't let these people see you praying. You can't look like you're doing anything nefarious. You gotta sit there. And so, you know, when you talk about the church there, you talk about the club, you know? You don't talk about God, you talk about the boss. So you're sitting there like, man, I hope the boss gets us to the club in time. You know, it's rough. And we all, in that moment, were like, we can't stay here. We can't, look, you could abandon the bags and just go through, but ultimately, we knew what God had told us to do, we just didn't know how he was gonna do it. And as soon as we grabbed the bags and said, we're just gonna trust God, it was like God made a Red Sea road. And I swear 5 or 6 planes must have all come in at the same time, and suddenly there was oceans of people in there. I don't think we lost a single bag on our way to get that stuff through. And I don't know if do we have that picture that we can put up for them? I wanted you guys to show you this sweet little girl who actually has received one of these Bibles. She was sold, I think, for a couple of pounds of rice when she was like 3 or 4 years old. This particular place pulled this little girl out of that, and she just got the best grin on her face because she just received her first Bible. And I want you guys to see something. The fruit of your obedience when you can't see, it's not just about you and me. It's about what God wants to do through you and me. Amen. There are generations of miracles and blessing that God wants to bring about through faithfulness. And if you make it about you, you're gonna miss that smile when the opportunity comes. Don't punt on what God is asking you to do, guys. I'm telling you this story to help you see something. The opposite of faith is not fear, because faith is a verb. It denotes an action. It's something I'm doing. And if we allow faith to be chalked up to a feeling, we're going to let emotions run our lives instead of the truth that Jesus Christ has given to us. Faith is a conviction of the truth that is active. The opposite of faith is not fear. The opposite of faith is a desperate need for control. Faithlessness is most evident in someone or something that is desperately trying to control an outcome. But here's the irony of all of this. God actually did tell them ultimately what he was gonna do. I'm gonna use you as bait. I'm gonna have Egypt come after you, and then I'm going to wreck them, and I'm gonna be glorified in this outcome and what I wanna bring about. Here's why this is important, because even if you knew everything God was going to do, I'm telling you right now, would it make you feel better about the moment of difficulty? We have this illusion that if we knew more things, we'd feel better about the situation. And I have to tell you, I promise you, Googling your symptoms never made anyone feel better. It just doesn't. Oh, it's cancer again, you know? We think that if I had more knowledge, I would be okay. And I want to remind you guys that in Matthew 28, literally Jesus was ascending into heaven after rising from the grave, and it said there were still some there who did not believe. You just got to walk. You got to lead with obedience, guys. God is asking us to follow him into his story so that the greatest story ever told can actually become part of our story. But he isn't asking you to have that all figured out. That's his job. We lead with obedience. We follow the fire, even when we can't see the outcome. All right. We know that God's overall plan for his people is victory. We know that God isn't calling us into comfort, and we know we need to lead with obedience in those difficult situations. Here's what's next. Let's read verses 13 again, and then I want to take it all the way through 15. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Okay. Walking with the fire, following the fire, requires that we stand firm and move forward. It requires that we stand firm and we move forward. Our faith today is so badly in need of stories like this, because it should remind us all that you never want to bet against God. You never want to bet against the church. You never want to bet against the saints. You never want to bet against faithful people because God is acting on their behalf. Listen, this isn't the end of the line for the Israelites, even though many of them felt that that was the case. It was actually the very beginning of their story that they hadn't seen yet. So let's talk about these two things for a minute, standing firm and moving forward. When he tells them to stand by, the language there is clear. He's like, plant your feet, take steps forward. But how do we plant our feet? When we talk about standing firm, we're ultimately talking about understanding what God's will actually is. Because you can stand firm when you know that you're standing in God's will. Amen? You can stand firm when you know you're standing where God has called you to be. And sometimes we allow our emotions to usurp the prescriptive will of God in our life. Like, here's what I mean. Okay, there's a lot of words in this Bible. This is a fantastic book. We should base our lives on it. We have commandments. We have what Jesus has told us to do, but it's not specific in that it gives you every actual outcome. Like, Lord, which parking spot should I take today? He hasn't told me. You know what I mean? Like, we can go there. I've watched people do this thing, you know, where they're like, I need a word from God, so I'm gonna stick my Bible out the window and like let the wind blow it to the chapter I need, and like, no, I should have done New Testament. You know what I mean? Like, we do this thing where it's like we're using the Bible like a Ouija board. Like, stop. God hasn't called you to like divine the future. He's called you to be obedient and continue to do what he's already asked you to do by faith. He's already given us the Great Commission. He's already given us the Great Commandment. He's already given us the things that we're supposed to do. Listen to me, I'm not a cessationist. I believe that God can produce unction and put convictions on our heart and call us to things, yes and amen. But those things happen in the context of when we're already standing firm on what God has already called us to do. And so often, your energy is burned up thinking about things you can't change and trying to control those things. And what gets left out when we are totally exhausted from trying to figure out what God's will is? Well, the things that we're supposed to be obedient to. How many of you guys, dads, have spent time exhausted, frustrated at home trying to solve a problem and neglected your family because you were so nervous and worried about something? See, the worry and nervousness, my inability to stand firm in the word of God actually produced disobedience and unrighteousness in my life over here. Do not sacrifice obedience to the word of God by trying to divine the future that Jesus is holding in his own hands and has not called you to divine. I love this verse from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. I'm gonna read it for you real quick. It says this: although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, wherever you turn, whether to the right or to the left. God has given us his word so that everywhere we go, we would have the voice of our teacher showing us this is the way. This is what God has called us to. Let's walk it out. Now hear me on this, church. There's no better place to be than standing exactly where God has led you at this moment right now. There's no safer place on the planet than to be standing smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life, faithfully living in righteousness. Now that's standing firm. The last part is in verse 15. It's my favorite part of this whole passage, and I believe it is the message for the local church today. Let me read it to you one more time. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. I love how God literally tells Moses in this moment, stop crying. Like, just stop. This is exhausting for you. Like, quit going through this. It's as if he's trying to communicate to him, Moses, you haven't been put together since the burning bush, man. You think you've been driving? Like, you think you just holding everything together? I got you. I got this taken care of. He wants them to know this is my fight, not yours. I just need you to follow the fire. I set up this pillar of fire for you. I want you to walk with it, and I need you to trust me in this process. I want you guys to understand this. There's one of my favorite stories from history is this famous battle at the Battle of Gaugamela. Alexander the Great's first time in history where he actually had the opportunity to lose a battle. He was going against Darius III, and his men are worn out and exhausted. And Alexander does something to hype his men up that I'll remember for the rest of my life. He took his armor off and his shirt off and his clothes off in front of his men, and he stood up in front of them and he turned in circles and he said, "Look at my body. All of my scars are on my front. I am not going to run. I'm going to charge into this great destiny." And then he asked them, "Will you follow me?" And I hear the words of our Savior when I hear that, because the Bible says it was for the joy set before Jesus that he endured the cross. He told us in John chapter 10, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I will raise it up of my own accord." We are to follow the gracious King, and we want all of our scars, which we will have in the Christian life, to be on our front, not running away from what Christ has called us to, but running directly into the mission, the calling, the discomfort, and the freedom that Jesus has promised those who will just follow him. I want all my scars to be on my front, running into what God has called me to do. I want our scars as a church to be charging into what Christ has called us to do. And I believe today God is asking all of us, "Will you follow me? Will you follow me into what I'm calling you to do?" I started today talking about this victory over the darkness and the hope we have in a future because of Christ. And I need you to hear verse 30. It says this: "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." Church, I need you to know that at some point in your pursuit of Christ and in your standing firm in faith and going forward, you're going to see darkness wash up dead on the shore. There is a victory that we have in Jesus. And I want to tell you today, for those of you that are struggling, don't stop trusting. Don't stop confessing. Don't stop serving, praying, or living in light of the cross, because if the darkness is not yet gone, Jesus is not yet finished. And if he has brought you to this place, he's going to see you through to the other side. But you've got to continue to follow the fire. And I want to encourage you guys today. I believe that's exactly what Pastor Justin is leading you guys into here at the local church. He is listening for the voice of God. He's been courageous in his outspoken nature against things that other pastors, I think, are afraid to talk about. He's sincere in his love for you guys. I believe he's been modeling Jesus for you guys at this church. And I want to encourage you, don't just take the commissioning from the fire. Don't just be a church that catches fire. Don't be like the Thracians and start strong and peter out. We have to follow the pillar of fire into everything that he would have for us. Amen? I'll pray for us, and then I think Pastor Justin's gonna come up. Father God, I just pray for a courageous spirit in every person here today. I pray your anointing on them, Lord God. I pray that we would be the kind of Christians that would walk in faithfulness to everything that you have called us to, Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't let fear make our decisions or frustration drive us to comfort, but we would live lives, Lord, where at the end we would be wrung out for the gospel of Jesus Christ and be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.